Good morning, Church in the Falls. How's everybody doing? Good. So nice to see everybody. I like that rendition of that song. I think it's the first time I've heard that. Is this the first day you guys have done that, Jared? That song? Okay. It must have happened while I was out because I don't remember hearing it. It's beautiful. It's so nice to be in front of all of your beautiful faces today. Let me remind you what we're all about. We're a family. And our vision is to what? Know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known. And we do that by embracing God, by encouraging each other, and by equipping the church to engage the world. Just a few simple words, but I want you to memorize them and take them to heart, because everything we do has to fit into that matrix, or it's a waste of our time. That is our purpose here. That is what we're all about. And sometimes we'll do it better than others, of course, and we hope that God will lead us into better and better ways. But that is our hope and our vision at Church in the Falls. For those of you online, welcome as well. We've invited prayer requests, and Tia Castleberry has sent one in, so we're going to pray for her right now. She had a seizure last night. It's the first time she's had one in about a year, so she's a little concerned about that. So we're going to offer a word of prayer. And I invite those of you online, you can get into the live chat, send prayer requests, and we will get it to somebody and pray for you this week. But would you join with me right now? Let's pray for Tia. Father, we are grateful that we can come before you and know that you hear all of our hearts and all of our needs all at the same time, and that you love us and that you care about us. So we want to lift up one of our own, Lord, that we love, Miss Tia. Father, we pray that you would bless her. She's not sure what's going on with this seizure that she had, this epileptic situation that happened last night. Lord, I just pray that you would give her answers and clarity and comfort her fears and her anxieties about what this might mean. Lord, give her peace and good answers and good care. Lord, we pray for her. We ask a blessing over her today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now, I've heard it said that our flights are always cheaper when our baggage is emotional because it doesn't cost anything. You know, think about what I'm trying to do in this particular series. And I've been processing a little bit this morning about how you're hearing it and wondering how you're hearing it. So I just want to tell you my goal again. I have two real goals. One main goal for this particular series that I'm doing is I want you to have permission to feel and investigate those feelings, because we've not done a good job in the church of expressing the need for those and understanding that it's part of our nature of God. So I want to set you free. Some of you who are resistant to that, let go of it. And on the other hand, I want to help some of us, and I include myself in this one, to push a little bit to make sure that we don't miss a very, very important element. It's not just permission, but it's almost like a, hey, pay attention to it. Because if you don't, it will sneak up and bite you later. It will get in the way of our ultimate purpose. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him known. Remember, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see how they correlate with what we do here. If your emotions are in the way and you don't understand them, it will mess both of those relationships up every single time. So that's my agenda for this, is I want us to see what these things are and try to get a handle on them. Not to let them be our primary focus, of course, but don't forget about these things. And I think we've done a poor job, and I'm going to speak very specifically, American conservative churches. We don't know how to do that very well. Now, some of you are better at it than others in understanding where you're coming from and emotionally. Maybe you've had some help. Maybe you just got old enough that you just had to learn. But these are things that I'm learning in the last few years. And my experience with most of you is that you don't know them any better than I did, and I'm just learning them. So I'm taking us on a journey, and that's my agenda. So let me just throw that out there. I had a really interesting discussion with someone this week who is kind of an anthropologist background, and he spoke about a Chinese culture that I did not know, and it fascinated me. I love this kind of stuff. Ethnography is just one of those cool things with what makes a culture tick. Like in America, our core value, everything we do flows from the idea of freedom. Our arguments flow from freedom. Our creativity, like iPhones, flow from freedom. Our constitution, all these elements are rooted in freedom. That's our bottom value, and everything rises above that. Every culture has one or two of those. And what was interesting to me is he said that in the Chinese culture, if you're hurting physically, you don't talk about it. Now, I can't confirm this is true, but I believe this guy because he's got some education in this area. But if your foot is broken, you're like, oh, I'm good. No, you don't talk about that. If you're emotionally overwhelmed, well, you just talk freely about it. I'm depressed, I'm overwhelmed, and everybody just kind of scoops you up, and it's just part of the culture, normal. But the physical, we don't talk about that. You got a tummy ache, keep it to yourself. You know, if you really, really need help, go to the doctor. But otherwise, we really don't hear about it, because it's something about that that's uncomfortable. In America, it's the exact opposite. You barely stub your toe. Oh, I don't think I can go to work today. Oh, my goodness. I need to go to the doctor. I need 2 pills, 3 pills, 4 pills. Everybody hear me and listen to me because I'm hurting, right? But if you're emotionally depressed, unless it's really bad, oh, I'm okay. We don't feel safe with that. And I thought that was interesting that the cultures are opposite. And I'm going to do a little more investigation on this, because I think there's something about honor as their core value and freedom as ours. Maybe that's what's undergirding. I don't know. I'm very aware that this is an issue. And I think the church propagates some bad thinking with regard to this. And so I'm trying to just open our eyes to it, because I think God wants us. You talk about the whole counsel of God. It's not enough to just read Deuteronomy and then forget the rest. I think the same thing is the whole person. God is interested in all of you. And if one part of you is getting put in a box, and you're just growing in all these other areas, but this one you don't want God into, it's unhealthy. And for us in our context, I believe our emotional health is where that is. So that's my agenda. So I'll just be straight with you. I think it's kind of baggage that slows us down and gets in the way of us loving God and loving others. So we've entitled this Untangling the Knots. And so this first series is more about understanding this concept. And I want to really tackle 4 really big lies that Satan uses to take us out in that category of emotional health. And we're going to hit the first one next week. And then we'll have 4 biblical answers to that. And then I'm going to do a series in the spring and in the next fall where we're going to look at more unraveling the knots. And that's going to be very practical. I'm going to have some class time. I'm going to engage and invite you to join me in some exercises and some things that will be beyond the church day. So be thinking about that. I hope you'll consider just diving in and trying some of these things. Some of the disciplines that we've studied, there'll be a little bit of that as part of this as well. But it'll be a very specific focus with regard to our relationship with God and ultimately our relationship with one another and how sometimes our emotional ignorance gets in the way of that. So that'll be my focus. What we've been talking about is just how, remember in the garden, the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge, right? This is what it's about. Life is that experience of God. It's not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in some mental place, but it's experiencing Him. It's going through the struggle that God goes through and understanding Him on that level versus the tree of knowledge, which brings death. And we don't ever want that to be our focus of just learning more stuff. We got a couple charts. Let me show these charts again. Remember how we talked about the rings and how this is kind of the best we did before. I think in China they would reverse those top 2, just from what I'm learning this week. But we want our spiritual life to encompass all those things. And that is a really great idea. It's very biblical. But I think a better model is this next visual, where everything is spiritual. And then we tack on all these elements that either are physically part of our existence, our nephesh, which is everything, our emotional health, our physical health, our finances, our resources, everything that's in this world that doesn't go with us to the next, that nephesh stuff, that is spiritual. And it's all tacked on, and we have to address it with those kind of eyes in every category. And that means looking beyond to the specialist is a good idea. Last week I asked the question, we talked about the cup. And how if you get bumped and something spills, it's really easy to go, why did you bump me? But the problem is not the bump. The problem is that you had something in the cup in the first place. Jesus says to clean out the cup. And it's a simple analogy, but I think it's real easy for Satan to get us when we have a bump in the road and we immediately want to find a fault and a blame. And we're really, the problem is whatever it was that spilled out, we should have dealt with already. I think that in our context is where our emotional unhealth can really play a really loud part. How do we interact with what we feel? And why do we react the way we do? Why do we post the things we do on Facebook sometimes? Why do we say the things that we say around the dinner table? And we later go, why did I say that? It's like it catches us off guard. It spins us. Or we feel. Remember when we talked about a year or so ago how we have an 8 or a 9 reaction to a 1 or a 2 offense? And later you look back and go, that was a little irritating, but it was really small. Why did I feel so overwhelmed by that? That is the question we're not asking enough. And I think that is what I'm trying to draw us into. That is part of our spiritual identity in Christ, is how we live as emotional, complex creatures. Remember the messy heart that we learned about from God? All those rabid emotions. He's all over the map. And we see it loudly in the scriptures. We are in His image. God makes some pretty loud decisions. Remember when He tells Moses, go and take your people. Because if I stay with you one more minute, I'm going to kill them all. Have you ever felt that way? That's because you're like God. He's made you in His image. So we need to take this stuff seriously as part of our identity in Christ. It's okay to be not okay. It's not okay to stay not okay. I have a short video for you from a football player, and it sets the tone for what I think a lot of us live in America. Is it a video maybe after this one? I can't remember.
I mean, I know I'm going to get got. But I'm going to get mine more than I get got, though.
And we're going to play that one more time. Listen to what he says. Go. Click it again. Maybe it'll catch up with us. Click back before it, and then click forward. See if it'll do it that way. You got to love Pro Presenter. Anyways, he says, I know I'm going to get God. But I'm going to get mine more than I get God, though. He's expressing, in my opinion, and he's a football player talking about a football scenario, but I want you to capture with me, this is how we live. You might get me, but I'm going to get you more. And what I want to present to you is most of us who even have a modicum of spiritual maturity go, that's not a way I want to live. I don't want to get you more than you get me. I don't even want to go there. Even if you can, there's something that feels distasteful about that. It's definitely not the heart of Jesus. And so when you see that, there's a sadness that comes out. And I love that clip because he says a lot in 1 millisecond. And again, I want to remind you, it's okay to be not okay. We can live that way and go, okay, I want to get people more than they get me. But it's not okay to stay that way. And the way we move forward with that is not more biblical knowledge. It's application into our existence and how we deal with others, which is emotional health. And so that is what we keep coming back to. There's something really important about this. And I think sometimes we avoid it because of the whole, you know, well, if I have to go to a psychologist, or if I have to go do this or do that, it must mean I'm so broken that I have to go to a specialist. And if I could just pray more, it should go away, and it ought to. And we use that kind of language, just like maybe the Chinese would do with their physical, right? But I want to encourage us, embrace those specialties. Find godly people to do it, but embrace them just the same. Truth that sets us free, and this is a big point I want you to take home today. Truth that sets us free that Jesus talks about is not an intellectual truth. Knowing that God is God, knowing that Jesus died on the cross, is not freedom. James says it very clear. James says, even the demons know that there's one God, and they shudder with fear. The knowledge is not the goal here. When we say know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about, oh, there's one God, and I know who He is. Jesus died on the cross, buried. Those are great facts, but those are not freedom. The kind of truth that sets us free is a confessional truth. A truth that says, I'm broken and I need help. A truth that says, I'm feeling all this stuff and I don't exactly know what to do with it, but there it is, God, what you want to do with that? A confessional faith that is one to another, that brings us into community with dependence and interdependence. A confessional truth is the one that sets us free. When you sit down with another brother and sister and you say something like, I'm feeling really jealous about this situation and I don't like that. I know God is a jealous God, but I feel like I'm a little out of control. I don't like that. I'd like to feel better than that. And another brother says, you know, I felt that way sometimes too. That's a normal feeling. God does get jealous. But maybe we just choose how we act on that jealousy. Yeah, you're right. How many times have you had conversations about your feelings like that? Not to just ride the feeling train. That's not what I'm suggesting here. But knowledge about who you are and confession about what it is. It's more than just sin. Confessional is about shared life. What Michael was talking about in our family, coming together in unity and building up as brothers and sisters. If you don't share who you are and what you're experiencing in life, how are you supposed to love someone if you don't know those things? And I think knowing that someone has memorized James chapter 4, which is great, is helpful because it motivates you, but it doesn't really tell you about them. I'd almost rather hear, when I was trying to memorize James chapter 4, and I got so angry I threw my Bible at the wall. Now I know you better. You see that right there? You see the difference? Whereas if you say, oh, I memorized James 4. Well, quote it. And then you quote it, and everybody around you feels, oh, I probably ought to learn James 4 too. You see the difference in how that makes you experience life. One is, I get it. That's hard. Good on you. High five. The other is, oh, I guess I'm not good enough. Or maybe I need to do more. Or I ought and I should. I hate those words, ought and should. We live by them sometimes. My suggestion to us, part of our holistic life health is going to be us addressing that and why we feel the way we feel. Here's a great question. Who has the most to gain? This is one of those, you want to find out what's going on and whether Satan is running the train or whether God is running. Ask the question, who has the most to gain? Sometimes by a little analysis, you can step back and think, there's no way Satan would want me to do that. Confessional truth would be a good example of that. No way he would want that. But does God find blessing in that? Do my brothers and sisters, do my family find blessing in that? Ask that question. It's an analysis that will get you right down into the heart of decisions. Because when it really boils down to it, how we choose to interact with what we're talking about is really where the rubber meets the road. And sometimes it's hard to know what that looks like. If I say love your neighbor, you can get the concept, but what does it look like, right? How do we love our neighbor? How do I love that guy and that girl in that situation at that particular time? There's no rule book for that. It's the Spirit nudging and us listening and trying to follow suit. And so we have to have a way to evaluate that. What does the Bible say? What have I experienced? And who has the most to gain? I think that's a great question to add. There's a story told about a guy who he was just a firm believer in the Lord, and he was just excited, and this horrific flood comes through. And the flood is rising, and it's just really, really bad, and it's really crazy. And some boats come by, and he's like, no, the Lord's going to save me. Don't worry about it. And they leave, and it gets worse. He goes up the second floor, and another set of boats come in the window. They're like, hey, come on, we got extra room. Come on and jump in. He's like, no, the Lord's got this. The Lord's going to save me. I trust him. I don't trust in the man. And a little higher, he gets on the roof, and he's standing there. A helicopter comes down. Hey, we got this. We got a place right over here. We're going to pick you up and take you. We're going to get you some help. Nope. The Lord's got me. Flood rose. House blew away. He died. He gets to heaven. He's talking to God. He's like, God, I trusted you. I laid it all out there. What'd you do? Why didn't you show up? He said, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What do you want? I want to suggest to you that the two boats and the helicopter can very easily look like not God's answer when they really actually very likely are. And I want to replace two boats and a helicopter with ologies, various studies, godly men and women around the world who specialize in areas, physical health and emotional health and psychological and social health, people who know languages, people who do things around the world, and they are motivated by a godly purpose. And they're specialized in areas that the church no longer does. Remember, we talked about the shaman last week, right? It used to be under an umbrella. It is broken out now. So we have to go out for those resources in appropriate ways and appropriate places. And don't miss them. I think sometimes we think somehow it's a sign that we're not spiritual enough if we're dependent on things around us. But I think that's exactly what God designed us to be, is interdependent with one another. That's one of the mysterious myriad of ways that God works. He brings things together like a river flowing. Genevieve started high school this week. I know. How does a 27-year-old have a high school kid? I know, it's crazy. But I remember vividly my first week of high school. Because I tried out for the basketball team, the freshman basketball team, and I made the team. And I remember when I got off the bus after a 45-minute drive out into the country on the bus, longest awful drive ever. But I get off the bus and I can see like it's burned in my retinas, walking down off the bus, down the hill to my house. And here's what I was thinking. I made the team. I'm okay. I'm okay. I matter. People know who I am. I'm going to be okay. I'm a part of something. I'm not as broken as I thought. And here's what you should know. That journey and that moment in time polarized me to the point that my struggle with sin got better for a time because I felt better about myself. Now, if I'd have known then what I know now, wow, what an insight. Why is that? Why is it that when I'm a part of something and I did something I set out to do and I completed a task and it was a goal that I wanted and I got it, oh, I feel like a good person. I feel better than I am, so I want to act better than I am. Can you see the relation there? You see how the emotional portion is extremely powerful. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you've sat with it, that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. And that is not an intellectual thing. That is an experience that takes practice and risk. But when you know that, you know you're better than you are, and it makes you want to act better. I think it's one of the brilliances of the gospel. Is he says there is no condemnation anymore. You don't have to worry about all that. Yeah, but I've got all this sin. I know, that's why I came. God says, don't worry about that. You just go. And it's so hard to make the transition from that factoid to an experience in life. And I think one of the baggage, our emotional baggage, is what gets in the way. Because we can't see it. Because Satan's got these little lies. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. And you think to yourself, like I have many times, I know that, but. Anybody ever said but after a compliment like that? You think to yourself, but does God really know all that? But what does he really mean that for me? I want to tell you that the journey from there, factoid, to living it out, where you do better and live better because you know better, is not a little thing. And it is rooted in how we see ourselves, how we experience others. When someone flips you off in traffic and they're just nasty to you, how do you feel? Sad, abused, angry? Reach for your shotgun. What do you do? I mean, how do you feel that? Some of you feel sad for them. Like, what is wrong with that person? Some of you are like, oh, God, bring down fire on it, right? Sons of thunder. I think those are all wonderful, godly things. How you behave, if you grab the shotgun, for example, probably not the best decision. But the want to is a sign, a cue of very big importance. And I think God may let us suffer so that we can have those cues. So that if we're honest with ourselves, we can go back into our closet with God and be like, okay, why did I feel all those things? I felt rabid like a dog. I wanted to kill someone. What is going on with me? Am I bruised? Am I not taking care of myself? Why? Why do I feel so overwhelmed and sad when I didn't get picked on that particular team? When they were talking, and I think they might have been talking about me. And I feel overwhelmed by that. Why? Nothing wrong with any of it. But what does it tell you about you? Because that is magic from God's perspective. And I think he uses that to teach us about spiritual things. But we don't want to own that stuff because it's uncomfortable. Remember the boot I was telling you about earlier? We got to remember this is part of God's creation in us. And all those words. You know, like sometimes we have a theological truth. And we study and we learn about the Trinity and we can explain it, man. God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is just like this. And we all go, wow, that's amazing, right? Great. I think we should do that. But it is just a handle. Let me give you a visual here. Anybody knows what one of these are? They're like climbing cams, I think they're called. Climbing cams. Like you find a cleft in a rock and you go, whoosh, and then it releases and it opens up and jams in there, and then you can hang from it, right? Pretty cool, right? So you're climbing and you're looking for the crack, and you put it in there and you grab it, and then you got your weight on it. What happens if your handle, however, is connected to a piece of rock that is crumbling? It resists for a second, doesn't it? It feels solid. And then you go put your weight on it, and what happens? You plunge to your death. I want to suggest to you that theological knowledge is a handle. And it does have a little support to it. And if you have 5 or 6 of them bad boys, you're probably going to be okay. Emotional health may be one of those. Physical health may be one of those. But it is not life. It is knowledge. And remember, the tree of knowledge brings what? Death. Don't put your hope in knowledge. It is merely a tool to go somewhere else. You put your trust not in the handle, but in the rock that you're connected to. Does it make sense? Just an analogy. But I want you to hang on to that. Theological knowledge and study is wonderful, but it is just a handle. And if it doesn't go beyond the handle, you will eventually fall to your death. Or brutally wounded, and God will raise you up and go, okay, let's try again. Which is how we experience it. And you're like, but God, I did all the right things. I was looking for the hole and I put it in and I was hanging on to it as you're falling, right? And then crack, and you're like, now I gotta start all over. And you feel broken and overwhelmed. And God says, well, this life is temporary anyways. He's not concerned about that. Eternity's a whole nother deal. He's not afraid of pain. And if you want to ignore the emotional side of you, guess what? God will find you there, and it will be devastating. And that's still okay. But there's some wisdom in knowing that it's just a handle. Don't put all your hope in knowledge. Don't put all your hope in emotion. Don't put all your hope in any of that. It's all rooted in who God is at the end of the day. It's the rock that it attaches to. So if the handle doesn't attach well, just put it in a different place. It's okay. Don't be afraid to explore, because the Spirit will lead you in that. Be wise. Be smart. But don't be blind. Walking in the light is about seeing it honestly. It is about confessional truth. And that is what Jesus is talking about. It is not some intellectual idea. It is a confessional experience of, I am tore up from the floor, but God's got this. And living out of that place. And being vulnerable with one another. And that is so hard to do in our realm. You put it in a little hook. Here's Jeremiah 49. This is how God looks at some of this sometimes. The terror you inspire and the pride of your heart has deceived you. There's the blindness we're talking about. You who live in the cleft of the rocks, I want you to visualize this, all right? Someone's hooked in and they're hanging on high. Who occupy the heights of the hill, though you build your nest as high as the eagles, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Edom will become an object of horror. All who pass by will be appalled and scoff because of all its wounds. The image here is, you've grabbed a hold of all your handles and climbed to the top of the hill and suddenly found a loose piece of rock because you were hanging onto the wrong thing. And you fall down and you're broken and bruised, and everybody goes, oh my goodness. Now, before you get too quick into God says, I will bring you down, I don't want you to think of God as some vindictive thing. That is not the context here. In fact, in Obadiah 1 says almost the exact thing. I think it may be quoting one or the other. But here's how it continues after saying the same thing we just read. All your allies will force you to border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and you will not detect it. Again, can you see the blindness in that? You're being beaten up from the inside and you don't even know it. You will be covered with shame. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. Now, thus far, it sounds just like the other passage. God is going to do something about it, right? But listen to this. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. This is the visual of, you take a boomerang and you throw it out there to hit somebody. And while you're trying to watch, it comes up behind you and goes, whack! And you're thinking, what? And God says, you threw a boomerang, it's going to come back around. You tapped into the wrong thing. When God says, I'm going to bring you down, it's not like God is there, I'm so angry with you, I don't think that's how God works. That is not the biblical visual I have ever seen at any part of the Bible. You name it. It doesn't fit God's character. God is more concerned with, do you understand that when you build your when you bend your elbow this way, it's going to break and hurt? It will come down on you. What you do in the New Testament, Galatians 5 says, we reap what we sow. Right? It's just how it works. God set his universe up that way. Anything in the nephesh, our physical, our emotional, all of those elements. When we do certain things, guess what? It's going to come back on us. And God is saying, look, don't hang on to those things. Know them, engage them, invest in them, and keep God at the center of it. It's a balancing act. And I want to just try to encourage us. One of the things I think we're blind about, those deceitful things, the hook that Satan gets us every time, is because we ignore that emotional stuff. We ignore it, and it bites us. And next thing you know, we're hanging on biblical knowledge, and it is no root to deal with our emotional stuff. It's a different category, and it breaks free. Because it's not really what God is. He wants that knowledge to move into our emotional health and our physical health and our social health and all the other areas of life. And when it doesn't, it becomes an idol, and God will tear it down. Or you'll tear it down yourself, as he says so eloquently in Obadiah. So why do we resist it so much? Why do we resist it if we even know this? Why are we so concerned about ignoring what's in the cup? Why do we say, oh, well, God, don't let me get bumped so I don't spill it. Or just let it stay in the cup. And we ask all the wrong prayers because we really don't want to deal with what's in the cup. Why do we do that? What's the anxiety? I think there's a couple ways to look at this. I want to tell a little bit of story. I'm going to show you a lady who has been in great pain for many years. She's an older lady. And her suffering is because of her parents. And abandonment issues and some real challenges that she's been struggled with over her life. So we're going to watch just a short snippet of this interview. Push play.
I saw your new book, which is called Forgiving My Father, Forgiving Myself. So what does that mean?
That means that, well, number one, I struggle to forgive my father for a sense of abandonment that I grew up with because he traveled so much when I was a little girl. I wanted a dad to teach me how to ride the bicycle. I wanted him to tuck me in bed at night, but he wasn't there. And so I had to forgive him for that. I had to forgive God. Not that that's theologically correct, but to forgive God for not meeting my expectations. I claimed verses that he would do a new thing in my marriage, and it didn't happen. It ended in divorce. So I got angry with God that he didn't prevent that. I kept making the same mistake. I kept marrying men. And it was the fact that my father was gone. I've had an abandonment issue, but also was looking for security. Now, I would have told you, Randy, that Jesus was my security.
Right.
But deep down, where we keep our secrets, that wasn't true. I was looking for someone else. I was looking for a man to make me feel secure.
Okay.
So finally, after the fourth marriage, I thought, what in the world is going on? Was I even saved?
Oh.
I was really thought, something's wrong with me. And one day I was talking to a good friend, and he looked at me and he said, Ruth, he said, you felt abandoned as a little girl. Mm. And I thought, that's not true. I loved my dad. You know, he was my hero.
Right.
And I didn't want it to be true.
Right.
But the piece fit the puzzle, and I knew that it was right. And that settled it for me.
I just want to say, first of all, that situation is a very common, right? Where there's pain, there's struggle, and there's frustration. Notice what she said in those secret places where we keep the secret stuff? That's what I'm getting at, okay? She had to go into some really uncomfortable places. My dad's my hero. I can't, but, you know, I guess he hurt me. And saying that out loud was freedom for her. Because that's a confessional truth. One that she didn't want to say. Did you see that? I want you to know how healthy what she's saying is. Angry with God, she had to forgive God. Theologically incorrect, right? We don't forgive God. He's perfect. And those of us who don't know better are quick to jump on that bandwagon and defend God as if he needs that. But let's be honest. When God doesn't show up the way you expect him to, it really doesn't matter whether you were right or wrong about it. The feeling is real. And the feeling is emotional baggage, and the feeling will get in the way of your relationship with him and with every other person. Can you see that? It will damage you. And if you stuff it in a box long enough, it will destroy you. So I want us to be very aware. Saying the hard things like what she's talking about, forgiving God, being angry with God, calling out her parents, who are good people. Here's the rest of the clip so you can see a little bit more about how good these people are. Next clip.
Do you think it's missing the mark for preachers to be gone so much when they have children at home?
I do. My little girl's heart wanted a daddy. And I don't blame him at all. But I do know that too often pastors put ministry ahead of family. Right. And it's acceptable, but it's not. It really is not. And they are abandoning their relationship with their children, their responsibilities, really.
Mm-hmm.
And don't follow my parents' example.
Don't follow my parents' example, the pastor. Uh-oh. Anybody know who that is? That is Ruth Graham. Billy Graham's daughter. And soak that in. Let it hit you real hard, because that's what you need to feel. Billy Graham, undisputably, is the most centered, consistently godly presence in our country of anybody I've ever known. Think about some of the great leaders in our time, and then later we learn about all their junk. To include things like Martin Luther King. I mean, we're talking to everybody except for Billy Graham. He advised how many presidents? All of them that we've all known. I mean, just forever. He was in the Rotunda. I mean, this is a great man. Would we agree? The great awakening of its newest phase is on the shoulders of Billy Graham. And yet his daughter was hurt by him because of his absence. Now, does it make Billy Graham a bad guy that Ruth feels a certain way? Yes or no? No, it does not. I think one of the reasons we're afraid to call things out is because we don't want to make our parents bad guys. Well, if I say that, and I'm feeling this, and I'm feeling that, and oh my goodness, that must mean it's either black or white. Either I shouldn't be feeling this, or he or she is a bad person, right? That is not the case. Emotional health says, you did something, maybe good, maybe bad, maybe selfish, maybe not, it's irrelevant, because I felt this, and I need to deal with that. If I feel abandoned, Ruth has been married 4 times. Can you imagine the embarrassment on the family? Of a Billy Graham kid, right? How did she deal with that? She just got married again. But eventually she stopped and went, okay, whoa. I need to deal with what's really going on. And what really is going on is I feel abandoned. I don't feel valuable. That is one of Satan's lies. If he can hook into you like he can hook into Billy Graham's daughter, we're all vulnerable to this. He represents American Christianity, if there ever has been a guy. He is the guy. It's as good as it gets. I need you to feel that because it doesn't matter. My dad's a pastor, and he's been preaching since he was 15. And my dad has hurt me. Julie's parents, godly people, elders in the church have hurt her. And we've had to process through that in our marriage. And I'm guessing every one of you have the same kind of story. Some of you have some parents who are not godly people. And you have some real wounds that are even deeper. Please, for the sake of the gospel, address it. Understand it. And don't be afraid. If you're concerned about going somewhere to get help, because it feels like, well, I shouldn't have to, I will go with you. Julie and I will go with you. Because we've been there, done that. We've learned how much we didn't know we didn't know. And I'm sharing that with you because I need you to understand this is a massive blind spot in our church. And I don't mean just our church. I mean the American church. I don't know about everybody other churches in the world, but our culture here, we don't respect what she went through 4 divorces to figure out. And it's time that we stop being blind and just say what it is. I feel, I'm angry, I'm hurt, I feel abandoned. I don't feel good enough. I feel whatever it is, and just let it be what it is and address it and navigate it and deal with it. Because when you do that, you beat Satan. But here's the real scary thing. Not only are we afraid to tell our parents, here's the crazy part. If I blame my dad for the way I feel, it's open season on me with my kids. Let's be honest, that's a little line, right? So we just addressed it. My kids, I say to them, when you go to therapy one day, I get it. You can say whatever you need to say to me. Because at the end of the day, I know it's not really about me. I did the best I could. I love Jesus. I love my kids. And I poured 110% in, and I'm going to mess up all over the place. And I'm okay with that because I'm doing the best I can. So when they go to therapy and they're asking about this thing, I'm like, I made you feel that way? Oh, my goodness. I'm so sorry. I'm going to buy you ice cream. We're going to talk. And I'm not going to be afraid of that. And I'm not afraid to call my parents out for the same reasons. It's time we break that down. Because Satan is using that blindness to kill us with. We are hooked into something that is not solid, and we're going to pray hard enough that the rock will be strong enough. And it is not. It's going to break because we've not dealt with what we need to deal with. Here's the two big lies. Self-worth, which is what we're trying to get, understanding who we are before God, is a combination of performance and approval. Those are the two biggest lies. There's a myriad of them, and there's subsets to these. But those are the two big ones. Performance and approval. Which one do you think Ruth Graham was struggling with? Approval, right? She felt abandoned. I'm not worth my father's time. Maybe I'll be worth this man's time. Oh, no, maybe this man's time. Oh, no, maybe, right? There's a desire to be seen and loved and approved. You're important. You're valuable. I see you. I know you. And I love you. Performance is the other one. Am I good enough? Did I work hard enough? Did I do enough good things? Is God going to be proud of me? These are big, guys. And I want you to find out which one of these is your big one. Then there's two subsets. And we're going to look at all four of them in detail over the next 4 weeks. All right? It's real important to me that you spend a little time. Even if you've got a derivative of a third one, that's okay. Find which one you can hang it to. Because I guarantee you it'll connect to one of these two. This is just common, normal, everyday struggles in life. We talk about this cleft that we hook into. There's another story about a cleft. We have a song about it. It comes from Exodus 33. This situation in which Moses is dealing with God, and God's like, I don't really want to go with those people. I'm going to kill them, right? And it's an emotional moment for God. And then he says to them, but if you aren't with us, and he uses the word face, presence, if you're not with us, how will the world know who we are different? In the face of the world versus the face of God. He uses the same word. It doesn't translate that well. But he's just saying, look, you need to bring your face with us so the world sees us. And then he says this, teach me your ways so that I may know. Both are the same words, yada, that experience. Be my teacher in an apprentice kind of way. Let me experience you, God, so that I may experience you and fully understand who you are. And then God says, okay, I'm going to do that. And then he says, all right, now let me see your face. This is when God says this. The Lord said, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence, in your face, is what he's saying, literally. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is saying, I am all that and a bag of chips. I am just bubbling with love, and I'm going to proclaim it in a way that you can experience it right now in front of me. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. I don't know what all that's about. I'm trusting the next body we get is not going to get burned up like a weenie when we're standing before God in all of his full presence, all right? But this one can't handle it. So he says to Moses, I'm going to give you a lot, but I'm not going to give you what you can't handle. Did you see that in that, right? I'm going to bring my glory. I'm going to glow and shine, and ooh, the angels are going to sing, and full of compassion and love. I'm going to show you my very... what makes me special is God. I'm going to show you who I am. You're going to experience me just like you asked, but you're not going to see my face. We've got to have a little caveat. And then he explains how he's going to deal with that. He says to him, when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft. This is what we're looking for, right? We want to stick it in there so we can have something to hang on to. God says, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by, and then I'll let you see all the radiant glory from behind. But you can't see my face. Because you can't handle that. Can you see the wisdom, the glory, the kindness, the love, the protection, all in that one little story? This is what God wants for you. He wants you to have solid holding places. And what you're not realizing, if you're like me, and I'm speaking to myself, and I hope you'll hear me, is that that emotional piece is the one blind area that we typically ignore. I think physical is right behind it. I mean, we just don't take care of ourselves very well. Eat a lot of fast food. We're unhealthy people a lot. But at least we sort of know we ought to there. We don't touch the emotional health. And it is a blind hook. And God is saying, I'm expecting that. I will take care of the support. I will give you what you need. But you need to address these things. Because you can't handle what you're asking for. But I will give you everything I can. It's just a really powerful story about where the cleft of the rock really should be. Cleaning up the cup so that when people bump us, and it's going to happen, that's life, it doesn't spill out. Dealing with that stuff is about confessional truth. It's about saying, I feel angry. Why do I feel angry? I feel sad. I feel overwhelmed. I feel jealous. I am so overwhelmed by this situation. I don't even know what to do. You said one thing and I just want to punch your face in. And I need to own that. Why do I feel so angry? Am I not taking care of myself? You got to go down in there and work through that. And some of you can do that on your own. You've lived long enough to figure it out. My experience is most in the church don't do that very well. It's just my experience. Again, I may be wrong on that. Please prove me wrong. I would love that. But most of you that I've talked with really wrestle with that. And we don't have the skills at church to deal with that, I don't think. It's not a prayer thing. It's an emotional maturity thing. And that involves time and space and life. Good counselors, good friends. Find gray heads who've been around. They get it. They survived long enough to know stuff. A lot of wisdom in that. Take advantage of that. I think it's a blind spot. Again, Ephesians 4 is the verse for this whole thing. Don't let the sun go down on you. Don't, whatever strong emotion it is, don't let the sun go down on it. Be angry. Be whatever it is you need to be. Feel it. Exist with it. Process it so that you don't sin. Because ultimately, if you don't deal with that emotion, the devil gets a foothold. And that's what it says the very next verse. It means he takes you for a ride. And you do the things that you don't want to do. Just like Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Because you get overwhelmed and you're like, ah! We call it spinning. You get hooked and you just, whew, and you feel it, right? It's so normal and so natural. So let me free you. God is just like that. And we are in His image. He doesn't want you to grab the shotgun, but He does want you to feel what He's feeling. That's how you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. In pain, on a cross, when He looks down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. What does that take from an emotional maturity perspective? Think about that. That's our goal. And it starts with being honest and truthful. We're going to take on lie number one next week. But I want to tell you, please read this article. I found this 3 or 4 years ago. I've got about 75 copies. And I'll ask Keely to email it tomorrow in a PDF format for you. It is a very short article. I'm a slow reader. It takes me about 6 or 7 minutes to read it. It is brilliantly put together. It is a great resource. It talks about how in the church often we platitude. I'll read this one line and it'll capture the whole thing. Spiritual bypassing simply means that you use spiritual concepts and platitudes or activities to bypass or avoid dealing with true feelings, especially the hard ones like anger, grief, fear, loneliness, envy, and shame. And it just doesn't work. That's the premise of this. Very well put together. Please read it. There's a whole stack of them back there on the sound booth. Take one with you and read it. I'd love to get your thoughts on this. It's very excellent, very short and sweet. Doesn't get into a lot of explanation, but I think you'll find it stimulating. I'm going to quit now. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you today. Father, help me to get out of the way. I know so much I want to say and do, and it's just there's not time, there's no way to communicate it. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to know so that we can be grounded in a comprehensive health. Emotional, physical, social, in every area of life. May it all be rooted in our spirit and who we are as imagers of you. Just taters, but precious, wonderful taters. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to live that way, to truly know and experience the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Father, I pray that you would do that through us. Give us insight, intel, and the resources we need to grow and to mature as comprehensive imagers of you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as a form of closure here, and I'll lead us out with a blessing. If there's a way you need to respond today, you can come up and meet me here. You can meet one of our elders in our prayer room or during the week. But please ask. We want to be a part of your lives. We love you. Let's stand together and sing.